listen, if you haven't been here for a while, or maybe you have been, this is actually the last in our series. We've called it Fit-ish. And if you haven't been here, this is how we picked it up. Actually, I stole this from Josh. Josh told me about it. It was a t-shirt. Semi-fit, kind of fit, someone who likes the idea of being fit, but equally likes food. And that is me. And I would say, yes, physically, if you want to be fit, there's a number of things that have to happen. One is you have to have nourishment, right? You have to eat nourishing things. Another thing is you have to have exercise. You have to have rest for your muscles. You have to try to grow your muscles, grow your body. You have to have rest. You also have to have physical health. You have to not be sick. And I know some of you out there right now, you're like, oh, and you are sick. And you're like, boy, otherwise I would be fit, except I feel sick right now. I'm going through something. So we understand what it means to be fit. But what I've been talking about the last few weeks is, what does it really mean to be spiritually fit? Because it's just, honestly, it's just not good enough to say, well, when it comes to my spiritual life, when it comes to my walk with God, that I'm fit-ish. It's just not enough. I mean, if you're a person who you'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then to say, well, I'm fit-ish, you just can't be content with that. You just can't. If you would want to grow, you want to tell other people about Him, you want to see Him make changes in you, you want to know God on a deeper level. And we've been talking about this for a number of weeks, and the passage that we've turned to, the passage I've turned to, you could probably turn to so many places, but I've turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about really what it means to grow spiritually. And he gives us so many things that we really have spent this entire series on just these 11 verses, just these sentences talking about what it means to grow. So what I'd like to do is I want to read this whole passage with you. I'm going to read it. We'll have it up on the screen. And then we're going to just kind of cut it apart into sections. We're going to cut it into five different sections. A couple months ago, I heard a message by a man named Tim Keller. He's one of my favorite authors and speakers. And he took this and divided it into five parts. And I thought, wow, that's really great. So I thought I'd do the same thing and use some of his thoughts and stuff. So we're going to take a look at that. But what I'd like to do is let's just familiarize ourselves with this text. And then we're going to go through it chunk by chunk. And we're going to look at five different truths about spiritual growth. All right. So he starts off, he says, Simon Peter, that's who he is, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these things, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so after reading that, hopefully you are in agreement with me that there is just a lot in here. Peter talks a lot about spiritual growth, and it's kind of all over the place, and yet it's so well balanced. And this passage teaches us a number of things of spiritual growth, and so what I thought I'd do is I'd take all the previous weeks, we're going to try to wrap it up today, we're going to talk about all this stuff, But the very first thing I want you to know is that spiritual growth for every one of us, it's achievable. Spiritual growth is achievable. In verses 3 and 4 here, he says His divine power has granted us all things that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. All right, lots of words there. What do we pull out of this? If spiritual growth is achievable, this is exactly what Peter's saying right here. It's amazing because if you think about it, you think about yourself, and if you're honest about you, and maybe you're honest about other people, maybe you're not like me, maybe you're different than me, but when I think about people, my assumptions, I tend to believe that people don't change. I look at people, I've seen kind of how they are, and then I'm a little bit cynical. I think the person who has acted a certain way, and I kind of, maybe I might not give them the benefit of the doubt. And some of you may actually do the very same thing. I think that that's just an assumption that many of us have as you go through life. Because as you get older and wiser, it's easy to become jaded because of the way that certain people have treated you. And so thinking about other people, what you believe about others, that they don't change, if that's you, and that's me a little bit, we all need to know that we're wrong. We're wrong. I am wrong about that, okay? If you want to grow, if you want to become different, if you want to change, if you want to be transformed from the inside out, the good news, we're wrong about our assumptions that there is a power, there is something that God can do in every one of us and every person that turns to Him. That He is the change agent. This is the core of what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is that people can change. People do change. That all of you here, that God is doing a work in you. And I don't know if all of you in here are a Christian, or maybe you're seeking, or maybe you're a skeptic. But the news is that God is working in you and that you're here today. All right? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have believed the promise of the gospel, what Scripture says is that you have become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 says that you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. This idea, from many other passages in the New Testament Scriptures, it says this: when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens to them is that God imparts into their life the Holy Spirit. God Himself comes into your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is spoken of over and over and over again in the Christian Scriptures. Now, although Peter means this, that's not what Peter says. He says it in a totally different way. Instead, he's talking to us about spiritual DNA. He wants you to get a different picture on this, okay? So when you were conceived, when your parents conceived you, you received the genetic DNA that came all the way from your ancestors. So go way, way back to your great-great-great-great-grandparents, all the way back, and this DNA comes all along, and it comes into you through your parents, and it's infused into you, and it makes you who you are. And you go through life, you live with your DNA, what has been imparted. And it wasn't chosen by your parents, it was just imparted to you, okay? That DNA, it's implanted in you, and it's played itself out through your whole life, whether for good or for bad, for your weaknesses and for your strengths. For your green eyes, your brown eyes, your blue eyes, you know, whatever your hair is or your hairline, this is your DNA. Now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. But see, He's not just some kind of force. He's not a force that comes on and who is with you. Scripture says that you are reborn. You're born again. You're born from above. You're born spiritually. And the DNA of God is now implanted in you. And the rest of your life is an outworking of that DNA that you've now received. You became a partaker of the divine nature. That's what Peter says. You become a partaker of the divine nature. So this is why Peter can say what he does in verse 3, this idea of being able to have everything that you need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything that you need. And when he says that, that does two things to me and maybe two things to you. It's both encouraging and it's also a little bit discouraging or even crushing at the same time. Now, why would I say that it's crushing or why it's discouraging? Or I would say this, it's a little bit disturbing to me because now I know that I don't have any excuses. That statement means I don't have any excuses at all for what I'm doing, where I am in my spiritual growth. Okay? Peter is saying this, don't think of trying to claim that you don't have what you need. You ever have to do a job, you're assigned to do something, and people tell you to do this, and then they don't give you the tools, and then you're frustrated because you can't do the job because you haven't been given the tools. Well, that's just not the case here. You've been given everything you need. You have it all. What more could you want? You're a partaker of the divine nature. Wow. So in that respect, you've got everything you need so that you could change, right? All right. Here's the thing. If God is in you, you're a partaker of the divine nature, you don't need some kind of wild experience. You don't need something weird to happen to you to give you some special insight or some special quality. You've got this. You're the partaker of the divine nature. What more could you want? Okay, there's that. Well, on the other side of that, it's so encouraging and amazing. This passage gives you the deepest of hopes. And I don't know what you have gone through, what you have been through. I know some of you have gone through pretty deep things. But what this is telling you is that there is no corruption that you can't escape or that you won't eventually escape. That there's no wound that can't be healed. And some of you have been cut very, very deeply. There's no brokenness that can't be mended. You have everything that you need. You may not be growing and changing the way that you wish, but be assured. It's there. It's in you. There's no habit that is so addictive that you can't be freed from it. It's very freeing. You're no longer a slave to sin. This is what Peter is teaching you. Spiritual growth is something that's achievable. It's something that you and I can take part in and that we should, and we don't have any excuses if we don't. So this is the very first thing that Peter says really about spiritual growth. The second thing that I think he talks about is actually in verse 8. And he tells us that spiritual growth is actually gradual. When you hear that you have everything that you need to live like you ought to grow like you ought to, it doesn't mean that you're going to have it what you think right away. It's not going to be there. It's not going to happen immediately. And when you read through verses 5 through 7 like we read earlier, it gives us these list of qualities like we looked at last week. And it starts with faith, and all these qualities come along, and it ends with love, with a kind of love that's like a God kind of love, all right? So it moves from, you know, faith to virtue to knowledge to self-control to perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then you look at verse 8 and it says this, for if these qualities are yours, the seven that we just mentioned, if these are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look up here. Does it tell you that if you possess these qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective? Does it tell you that? No. It tells you that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you do that, it doesn't say all these qualities come all at once. You grow in them. It's an increasing measure. It's gradual. So the scripture uses a lot of different metaphors for what it means to live the Christian life. And all of these metaphors, they're all these gradual metaphors. Now, why do we need to lean into this idea here? We need to because we live in the United States. All right? And the United States is probably the most impatient nation since ever time began. A nation that has ever existed, we are probably the most impatient. We want things done quickly. Let me give you an example. Actually, let you give me an example. I want you to think of things that you might have in your kitchen that were developed because people were like, I don't want to wait. I want it to happen more quickly. What do you have in your kitchen that gives evidence that we're somewhat impatient? Raise your hand. Let me just hear it from you.
Microwave.
Okay, you're on the microwave. What else?
Keurig.
A Keurig, the K-cups. Yes, one of my favorite instant things, right?
A food processor.
Very, very good, yes.
Instant pot.
Have you noticed that the slow cooker has been replaced with the instant pot? Right? I mean, we can continue going on all this. How about one of those instant thermometers? Like, you know, you whip it out, you just put it in and beep, and it tells you, like, within a second, it tells you how hot the meat is. Rather than the old things that I still have, and I just wait, and the dial goes, and I keep waiting and waiting. Listen, this is us. And the world is becoming more and more like this. Just this last week, or maybe it's this last month, Samsung and a couple other companies, they came out and they have these new phones that are going to run on 5G networks. We don't have 5G networks in existence yet, and yet we have these phones that are going to run on the 5G networks. Why do we have them? Why did they do this? Because it's just not fast enough. That's what we say. It's not fast enough. Matter of fact, every year, new phones come out, and the new phone comes out, and it's just as shiny and just as pretty as the one before, but now, you know what? It does things faster. It's faster. And you think, well, how much faster? 3 seconds faster. 3 seconds faster? I gotta have it. 3 seconds. Really. And this is us. So, when we hear that we have everything we need to live life and to grow, we hear it through our American filter. We think quick. Quickly, immediately, now. That's what we think. Oh, I've got everything that I need. I need it now. But that's not the way that it works. God's timetable for growth is so much different because of what He's creating. God's creating and doing something in you that's different than really what you would create if you were in charge. So there's an illustration I thought was interesting. Somebody was saying, well, aren't there any shortcuts to spiritual growth? And a man basically turned to him and he says, well, it depends on what you want to grow. Because if you want to grow a squash, that'll take about 6 months. Is that what you want? Or if you want a redwood forest, that's going to take 10,000 years. Depending on what you want is how much time God is going to put in it. And we're very impatient, but there are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. It's gradual. Look at some of the metaphors that God gives us. Here's one that Peter gives. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. His illustration is a baby. A baby drinking milk. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't matter how old you are. When you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus. When you become a Christian, you are now a baby. You're a baby Christian, okay? Now, how fast does a baby grow? The answer is, as fast as a baby grows, right? And you can look at it, and there's a timetable thing. By 3 months, this might be happening. 6 months, this might be happening. You have a rollover mark. You have a sit-up mark. You have they may be walking mark, and they may be talking mark. We can gauge some of this. But listen, it doesn't matter. If you just keep throwing milk down that baby's throat, all right, and you just drink more, I mean, you know, they can only drink so much. But listen, it doesn't matter what you do when they're 5 years old. They're not going to be able to play for the NBA. They're not going to be able to do calculus. They're not going to be on any major sports team or anything like that, right? It doesn't matter. Listen, parents, those of you with, you know, the toddlers and stuff, it doesn't matter what pre-K school you put them in. They're not going to be able to do that. Calculus, sorry. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because growth, organic growth, is always gradual. Spiritual growth, like organic growth, it's always slow. So does this mean that we should lower our expectations? Definitely not. Definitely not. We tend to be, and you've heard this before, we tend to think that we can do more in 1 year, and then we plan for less in five. Like, we plan to do more in 1 year than we can, but we also don't think that we can accomplish in five what we probably can. We don't think long-term enough, I guess. And often we forget the long term and we focus on the 1 year. We focus on the immediate and we forget the long term that is out there and that is coming. Scripture uses organic life often, like plant life and trees as an illustration of growth. And so I thought it'd be appropriate if you were to take this acorn. Actually, this I looked for an acorn. I couldn't find one because there was snow. But I did find one of these. This is like a buckeye. But I just want you to imagine that this is an acorn. And imagine that you wanted to go out to the sidewalk out there. And you're like, okay, I think we need to remove this slab of sidewalk. And what I give you the tool is I give you this acorn. And you go out there and say, okay, I'm going to do that. So what you do is you head out there and you get on the ground and you just start bang, bang, and you start pounding on the concrete, trying to break up the concrete with your acorn. And two things will happen. The second thing that happens is everybody's going to look at you and they're going to know you are crazy. That's the second thing. The first thing that happens is you're just going to completely destroy that acorn. You're just going to destroy, absolutely destroy it. There is no fast way for an acorn to destroy a piece of concrete. But there is a way for an acorn to destroy a piece of concrete. Plant it. Planted. There is a life, there is an innate ability within that acorn. You plant it next to a sidewalk. You've seen this maybe if you've been to cemeteries where trees have grown and headstones and all sorts of things and sidewalks in city streets, so they're just it just pushes up the concrete. It doesn't matter. Flips it over, crushes it to powder. You've seen that. Now it takes decades, doesn't it? But it happens. Over time, the tree grows, it lifts it up. Some of you might have this happening in your house, or you have experienced this because the tree has grown and you've seen what it does. And you have the competition between the acorn and the slab of concrete. There's no competition whatsoever. The acorn will always win if you plant it. Always. It just takes longer. And we have to have this kind of a mindset. There is a power of growth in this acorn that is able just to do amazing things. It would only take one acorn over time to fill this entire world with oak trees. Just one, that's all. This is why Jesus can use the illustration, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed and then you'll be able to move mountains. That's why he uses this. Paul mentions that it takes time. He uses illustrations about taking time to learn things like boxing or running or wrestling, things like this. That it takes time for you to grow, to learn how to do something. So the problem that we have today is nobody does a long obedience in the same direction. We lose interest. We think, am I really still going this direction? It should be faster. It should be easier. And we tend to just give up. We don't keep at it. We don't give it the time. And you've got to remember, spiritual growth is always gradual. So let me just ask a question for some of you. How do you know if you're growing? How do you know if you're growing spiritually? Or for some of you, maybe you could ask the question, how do I know if I'm even a Christian? How would I know? I ask these questions, and for too many people, what I see happen is they're a follower of Jesus Christ and they know Jesus is this perfect standard and they're struggling with their sins. They're battling it and then they fall back. They relapse. Whatever it is, they go back into sin and they just have utter despair. And they feel defeated and they wonder, oh, I wonder if I really am truly a Christian. And the reason why is because our standard is perfect. Jesus Christ. We think, well, and that's not me and I'm not perfect, so therefore maybe I might not be. Listen, don't evaluate how you are from day to day. Don't evaluate tomorrow how you are tomorrow compared to today. Don't evaluate week to week. Don't evaluate month to month. Evaluate year to year. Take a look at a year ago today. And how were you? What were you like? And if that's not long enough, go back 5 years. I want you to look back 5 years and find out where were you spiritually. And if you were a Christian for longer than 5 years, then go back 10 and look at that. And then what you should be able to see is there has been consistent spiritual growth. All right? Have you noticed changes in your life? Have you noticed that you're being transformed from the inside out? It's not just superficial. It's not just you faking it. that you've noticed that you've been changing. And if you can recognize that, then you can be assured that God has called you to Himself and He's doing something in you. That power of the acorn, that's just a small, it's not a great illustration, but that's like the power of the Holy Spirit in you. All right? So the second thing we need to know is spiritual growth is always gradual. The third thing, spiritual growth is necessary. It's necessary. This passage that we read is just so balanced. Peter gives us both sides of an issue, all right? And if you look at verses 10 and 11 and you read this quickly, you're going to get the wrong impression from it. Let's read it. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what this looks like on the surface is if you do these things, if you're growing in virtue and character and all that kind of thing, it looks like it's saying that God now looks at you because you've done all these things. He looks at you and He sees now, oh, that person is worthy of heaven because look at him, he's growing. Look at her, she's growing, she's doing all these things and therefore now she's worthy of heaven. Now God says, oh, I'm going to provide you an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But if you look closer at verse 10, it says this. It says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. It says, be diligent to confirm it. Now what's election? Election, I haven't really taught on it lately, but you need to know that Christians are not people who have earned God's favor. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not because you've done something and you thought, wow, they're such a good person. I need to make them a Christian. I need to bless them because of it. See, Christians are not the cream of the crop. They're not the choices. They're not the best. They're just simply chosen. That God chose them. They have received God's grace. It's been a gift. Peter says he wants you to confirm that you're saved by grace by you nurturing your new nature. He wants you to confirm it, that you understand it, that you see it happening in you. If you go back to the reformers, like Calvin and Hobbes. I mean, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, these people who lived in the 1500s. And they all taught this, that you're justified by faith alone. What that means is that you're saved and pardoned by God because of your faith in Jesus. It's not because of good things that you've done. It's not because of how disciplined you become and how holy you try to be and how much you read your Bible and how much you pray and how often you go to church. It's not by your good works. You're pardoned by faith alone, not but because of your efforts. You're saved by what Jesus has done. And it's not even a little bit of your faith plus a little bit of your works, which all makes it work. It doesn't work that way. I've got this really great quote by Jonathan Edwards, and he says this, "You contributed nothing toward your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." What a great quote. You contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. What have I contributed? I contributed my mess. And God did all the rest, and He's doing the rest to try to transform me and change me. So this is the deal. You are saved from your sins only by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by a faith, but you're not saved by a faith that remains alone. It starts with faith, and then you continue to grow. And then this is going to result in a changed life. This is how your life is transformed. And you're not going to be able to totally grasp what Jesus has done for you by giving Himself totally and completely to you until you decide to give yourself to Him totally and completely. Until you really do that, you're not going to be able to understand the costly grace of God. It's free to you and me, but it was costly to Jesus Christ, where He gave His life for you. And because of that, what should be happening in you and in me is that we're hungering, we're thirsting, we want to grow. It's something we want to happen. And yeah, I've got issues with my pride. And I have issues with sinful problems and practices and thoughts and ideas in my head. I know that, and so do you. But in the end, there's going to be a desire and a delight in pleasing God and wanting to see Him have His way. And in the end, my pride and my sin is not going to be the conqueror. It's going to be Jesus Christ who is the conqueror. That's what we sang about, because He already did it. And in the end, your pride and your sin, it's not going to be the thing that wins in the end. See, what He does in you is something that your sin and your pride can't defeat. So on the one hand, Peter is saying, listen, you're saved by grace, you've been chosen. But then there's this question that I hear from people and have conversations where they say, well, but how do I know if I really believed? And here's the thing, if you go year after year after year after year and you've never changed, you know there are certain things that are problems and issues and sin issues in your life, but you don't care to change them. It's not even a struggle in your heart. Well, then listen, don't assure yourself that you're really a Christian. Don't do that. If you don't have any spiritual life, any change, any desire to please Jesus, what He did for you, you see, you may have not really understood the grace of God, that it's really a gift. You may have never received what Jesus did for you. Don't assure yourself that you're a Christian unless you see that you want to grow. And over time, that you are growing. And listen, I'm not trying to put put doubts in your mind, make you wonder, oh, am I really a Christian? But Peter's saying this: if you really are a partaker of the divine nature, you're going to be changed over time. Do you really think you can resist God? Do you think that? Spiritual growth is something that it's essential. It must happen. It has to happen. Well, let me go to the fourth thing that I notice about spiritual growth here in this passage, and that's this, that spiritual growth is intentional. It's intentional. There are things that you and I can do to grow. We already talked about this whole acorn thing, and that there's this automatic growth that happens. It's just innate. It's implanted in us. But we can choose to grow practically. And this is something that all of us can say, okay, this is where I can just jump in and kind of get involved. And this is something we talked about last week's message. If you didn't hear last week's message, it might be worth going back and listening to online. But he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and then with knowledge and self-control with steadfastness, and then with godliness, with brotherly affection with love. And so we've got the little pyramid here that we talked about last week. It takes intention to grow. This is not a just let go and let God kind of a thing. You've heard that saying. It's not just automatic. You have to be intentional. The word supplement in this passage, some versions it's the word add. But it's actually an investment word. And in Peter's day, this word was used of people who helped to finance theater productions. So if you think about a theater production, you want to write a play, you want to be able to pull it off, you're going to have to have some financiers. You're going to have some patrons that are saying, okay, we're willing to put all these things together. You know, you buy the costumes, I'll send out the advertising, I'll buy the set, we'll pay the actors, and everybody gets together because they're hoping, they're making an investment, they're taking a risk. But they want to pull this whole thing off, all right? And the same is true today. An investor is not just somebody who says, well, I'm just going to contribute just a little bit every here and there, just a little bit. An investor is somebody who puts up capital. They take risks. So what does this mean? Well, what this means is that you need to take your own growth as a major priority. You need to be prepared to make a real investment, not just a little bit here and there, but say, I'm ready to be an investor in this. I'm going to put up capital. And what this means is that there's actually a price that you have to pay. Investors pay a price because they think it's worth it. They think the outcome in the end, the return is worth it. The gain that you're going to get is worth it. Well, let's talk spiritual world here. The gain that you're going to get in your spiritual growth by paying the price, it's incredible. It really is. You have to know that it is totally and completely worth it. Now, our world around us is not going to tell us that. It's going to say, why are you doing that? Why are you faithful in going to church? Why are you faithful to your spouse? Why do you spend time reading that old book? Why do you spend all this time praying? Why do you go to small group Bible studies? I don't understand this. Listen, if you pay the price to grow, the result is incredible. J.I. Packer, he listed a number of prices you have to pay. And I just want to give you three prices that you have to pay if you want to grow spiritually. The very first thing is you have to pay your price with time with God. So you've got time with God, pay the price of being vulnerable with other people, and pay the price of submitting to God's will. These are things that basically they release the power of the Holy Spirit in you. All right? So, by the way, the Holy Spirit, He's not a magic bullet. He's a magic acorn. You follow that? It's going to be slow. Spiritual growth is never a quick fix, but it's always a deep fix. So you have to pay the price of spending time with God. So verses 2, verse 5, and verse 8 in our passage, they all speak of growing in knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this word knowledge, it's not just acquiring data. We're a people who just go on the internet, we've got the information, it was, oh, we've got data, now I've got the knowledge. No, you really don't. You have to apply it. You have to use it. It's about relationship. When Scripture talks about this kind of knowledge, it's knowing God, it's an experiential kind of a thing. It's a relational kind of thing. It comes with spending time with Him by taking time reading in His Word. Now, some of you were here last week, and I used a wrong word when I talked with some of you about using your phones. Because some of you have your phones, and you have your Bible on your phone, and my wife gently encouraged me afterwards. One of the things that she does is she brings her phone, and she has a Bible app that goes, and it looks at the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and she studies it out. And so for what I meant to say, as I said, everybody who has the phone, I said, oh, you losers, I didn't mean, the word came out wrong. I meant to say, you slackers. That's what I meant. But the word didn't come out right, and it was meant to be a joke. But listen, you should use a device to get more in depth, because maybe you don't have all of the books, but you can download a YouVersion Bible app or one of the others, and you can look in depth and see what is this really saying, and you can use it to spend time. You can be at the dentist's office waiting, just, you know, or the doctor, and you just say, well, I'll pull it out, and I think I'll spend some time reading. It's very, very important. Why? Because knowing God in this way, it requires time. It requires time through reading His Word, time in prayer. You can't have a relationship with somebody unless you spend time with them. And usually, it's spending time with them alone. Because sometimes you can spend time in a group, but usually it's not just hanging out. You've got to spend more time talking, getting a little deeper. And so the price that you have to pay is actually very expensive. It's an investment. You have to win the daily battle to spend time with God every day. I'm just going to lay it out. That's really the standard. Spend time with Him every day. If you don't, you're not really going to have a relationship. You're not going to really know Him. I've got a number of friends that I have known that I was very close with, but since I've lived here, I moved here a little more than 12 years ago, I think, I don't get to spend time with them anymore. And so if you were to ask me, oh, do you know this person or these people that I would say, well, yeah, I do know them. But see, in my heart, I know, well, actually, I haven't spent any time with them for 12 years. So I kind of feel down in my heart that I don't really know them anymore. Isn't that true? Don't you have people that you used to know, but because you haven't spent time with them, you're like, yeah, I know them, but I don't really know them like I used to. See, listen, you won't know God unless you're paying the price of being alone with Him, spending time with Him. When you examine your heart, when you confess your sins, your flaws, your problems, when you ask for Him to intercede with things that you can't handle, when you're speaking to Him, when you listen to Him in His Word, it's Him talking to you. He's conversing back with you. You have to pay the price, or you're going to just stay an acorn. You're just going to stay like an acorn. Second thing is you also have to pay the price of being vulnerable with people. And this is where some of you are like, I'm not so sure about that. Because you walk around kind of like this. How are you doing? Good to see you. Yeah. I'm not saying talk to the hand. What I'm saying is you're stiff-arming them. You don't really get past my boundary. All right, and I'm going to keep you at a distance. The word Philadelphia for brotherly love in the pyramid, which is not up there anymore. What that means is it's somebody who's like a sibling who's also your best friend. That's the kind of closeness. You know your brother, you know your sister, but you live in the same house, you get to spend time with them. But also your best friend, you want to spend time with them. And you know them in that way. And that's what it's like if you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to be willing to say, I'm going to let down the guard. And I'm going to get to know you a bit more. So you got to have people who you are open to, and you have to have people who are vulnerable and open to you just as well. You know, in my high school group, my youth pastor, he made us memorize verses of the Bible. Listen, guys, youth group guys, you're all around, and most, I'm just going to point to you. Josh is a really evil guy if he makes you memorize these verses, because they'll stick with you. Right? I remember it. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily as long as it's called today, lest any of you be deceived by sin's deceitfulness. I still remember it. And what he was trying to get us to do is to encourage one another in the youth group instead of picking on each other in the youth group. It didn't work, but it was good intentions. All right? But you need people in your life who you do this with, who you exhort, you come alongside. And every one of us gets deceived by sin in our lives. We are deceived thinking, oh, I can't share this sin with anybody. I've got to keep it secret. But then there are other things that are sins in our life, and everybody sees it, but you're blind to it. And so you need to give somebody else permission to come into your life and to say, hey, can I speak into this? Because if you don't let somebody in, what it says is going to happen is that you're going to be hardened. But if you're vulnerable and you're close with others, you let them in, you have a deep relationship, you're not going to be hardened. Every one of us needs this. Have you given other people a hunting license into your life? Have you done that? Because and it's not to hunt you, it's to hunt the sin that's in you and kill it so it doesn't hurt you. That's really the idea. Have you given somebody a permission where you now take this and you pull it down and you no longer stiff arm those around you? Because if you don't have this, if you don't have vulnerability with other people, you can just kiss all spiritual growth goodbye. Some of you have struggled with spiritual growth because of this issue right here. You're like, oh yeah, I'm good with God, but I just don't talk with people. You want to grow spiritually? That's one of the first things you have to do, okay? If you're closed off, that's not brotherly affection. It's not a sibling friendship. That's not speaking the truth in love. It's not bearing one another's burdens. It's not counseling and listening or confessing sin to one another or building one another up. All right, so how is this a high price to pay? It's a high price to pay because sooner or later you're going to get hurt because somebody's going to misuse this. You're going to give somebody permission and they're going to misuse it and you're probably going to get hurt, and that's the price. But listen, if you pull away from people because you want to keep them from breaking your heart is just going to become unbreakable and hard, and you're not going to grow. So you've got to pay the price. Third thing J.I. Packer listed was this, that you have to pay the price of submission to God's will, even under suffering. Even under suffering, you have to say, "Thy will be done." The word steadfastness in our passage, it means to endure and persevere when under pressure. It means when you're suffering, you stay put. You stand firm. Stay put under suffering. If you do that, you'll actually turn into something great. That's what Scripture teaches. This is not Kyle saying this, okay? So it's interesting. I've been reading through the book of Job, and if you've never read through the book of Job, it's kind of long. In the beginning, you see the story where Job is this righteous man. He is praying. He's praying all the time. And he's even making, you know, he's interceding for his children all the time. And just he's constantly in communion with God. And then what happens is he begins to suffer. Because his kids they all die all the same day. And then he loses every possession he ever had on the same day. And then after a little while, he becomes so sick and he has a disease that just causes pain all over his body all the time. He has literally lost everything. He's lost his health. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost his children. Okay? And what you hear throughout these many chapters is you have these friends that came and they're supposed to console with him, and they end up kind of accusing him. And he's talking and he's frustrated and he's angry and he's hurt and he cries out and he tears his clothes and he curses the day that he was ever born. And he just wishes that I would just be dead. And he yells and he gripes and he's angry. And at one point he just says, "Oh God, I wish I could just come and question you." And then he also says, I think that you're being unfair, God. And he's saying these things, and these guys are coming at him and trying to point out and say, "You're full of sin and pride and all this kind of thing." And then in the end of the book, God comes and he talks, and then he basically talks to Job, and at the end he says Job has been righteous, and he basically says something about all of his accusers, and he vindicates him in front of all of his accusers. He says, "You guys are bad, you need to have Job pray for you, because you guys were wrong and Job is right." And you read the book and you say, "What did I miss something?" And all that stuff that Job was vomiting? And yeah, you did miss something. And here's the thing. See, before Job suffered, what was he doing? He's praying. And you see, after Job suffered, what did he do? He prayed. And you know what was going on in the middle with all the angst and all the stuff? That was his prayer. He's just praying every day as these guys are talking to him. He's just praying, and he's not just talking to them. He's talking to God. He's praying in everything that he does. It was all in prayer. He never stopped praying. Are you spending time with God daily? Spending time turning to Him in prayer, turning to God in the Scriptures? See, you do this before suffering comes. And then when suffering comes, you continue. You persevere. You stay under the load. You say, "Okay, that's fine. I'm going to bear up under it." You keep it up. And if you do that, you're going to be amazed. And if you don't, what you're going to find is that you'll end up turning to self-pity. You'll end up turning to bitterness, and it's going to stall your spiritual growth. Persevering means you stay put. You still keep seeking God like you were before. And if you do, that pressure will turn your little lump of coal into a diamond of extreme value. And in that fire that you are in, it will actually purify your ore until you are purified gold, purified silver. This is not me. This is what the Scriptures say. And almost never can you grow spiritually without these things happening. Almost never. Okay? Pay the price and invest. Converse with God. Spend time in intimate fellowship with other believers. Plan to persevere in the will of God, whatever God's will is. And when you do, you stay put. Listen, it is worth it, and you will grow. And let me just take this to our final observation about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is awesome. Now, you guys know how much I love this word awesome, right? Got to have it in the right context. Let me just tell you, it really is awesome. This is the main point about spiritual growth. Yeah, you need to keep praying, but see, what are you going to be speaking to God about? Yeah, you need to be in deep fellowship with other people, but what are your conversations going to be centered around and focused on? See, the key is that you need to be filled with awe. You need to be struck with the awesomeness of who God is, the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. And you filled with awe and wonder because you're remembering something. You're remembering who God is. You're remembering what He did. And see, if you're not, here's why. It says in verse 9, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how were you cleansed from your past sins? Through the costly blood of Jesus Christ. What this means is that you've got to constantly remember that you have been saved by grace, by the costly sacrifice of Jesus for you. And when you pray, that becomes the centerpiece. That becomes the content. You're praying about that. And when you have a meeting with the fellowship with other people, community, in your small groups, whatever it is. See, that's the substance. That's the heart about what you talk about. That's the driving force of your conversation. This is what you talk to God about. This is what you talk with others about. And it's the centerpiece. And it's the foundation that you lean on. It's what you trust. When you go through suffering, it's the thing that leads you through the suffering and helps you to put your trust in God. Now, let me ask you this. Why would you stay put in suffering? Really? I mean, you're going through this hard time. People are going to look at you like, why do you continue to do this? I mean, it doesn't seem like it's working. Why do you continue to pray? Why are you always reading that book? No. Well, you look at Jesus and you remember that He bore what He bore for you on the cross. When He became sin, He became your sin. He became full of my sins and full of your sins to the point of suffering the wrath of God because of us. He became full of that. And when I look at how He persevered and He stayed under it, what it does is it gives me a vision, it gives me the strength to carry on, to stand up under my circumstances when I'm suffering. See, listen, when you go through difficulties, what is it that turns your heart to grumbling and to anger? When you go through a hard time and you start grumbling, you start mumbling, you start complaining, you get angry, the reason why you do that, it's because you've forgotten. You know, Jesus, when He was on the cross, He said this famous phrase. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And essentially, you know what He's saying? He's saying, my God, why have you forgotten me?" Why is it that on the cross, that's when God just forgot Jesus? Now, not literally, I know theologically He didn't forget Him, but He turned away from Him. But let's just, for the sake of understanding, why have you forgotten me? Why? Because Jesus gets what you and I deserved, right? See, we spend so much of our time forgetting God. Think about all your time. And yet we owe Him everything. He created us. He redeemed us. And we should be thinking about Him every second, but we don't. We forget Him. We put the thought of Him aside. So let me ask you this. What would be the justice for people who have forgotten God? What's the justice, the just thing to happen to us if we forget God? And that would be for God to forget us. That would be just. For God to be forgotten by God. But see, when Jesus took our place, He was forgotten instead of us. He was forgotten. Jesus Christ gets what we deserve. So God can say, "I will never forget you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Why? Because that's what Jesus paid on the cross for you. And in Isaiah 49, it capsulizes this so well. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And then the Lord says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Look at the palms of Jesus' hands. Because Jesus was forgotten, He will never forget you. And if you remember that, He'll turn you into something great. He'll turn your ore into fine gold. He'll turn that lump of coal into a diamond. And listen, I don't know whatever it is that you have previously done to try to grow spiritually. Some of you, you may say, "Yeah, it's been working really well because this is what I've been doing." For some of you, you're like, I need to make a change, whatever it is. This is the change I want you to do. And I'm not going to tell you, pray for 5 minutes, do this for 2 minutes, do this for whatever, read a chapter a day. I'm not going to say this. What I want you to do instead, along with that, is I want you to ask, have you forgotten to look at the palms of Jesus' hands? Take your hands and look at them. Just look at them. Jesus says, "I've engraven you on the palms of my hands." So whatever it is that you do, where you need to start is you need to remember. You need to remember what Jesus has done for you, and let that move you to grow you spiritually. Whatever it is you choose to do, reading X amount of time, praying X amount of time, meeting with people X amount of time, remember Jesus and look at the palms of His hands. That's how much He loves you. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, my prayer for us as a church is that we would remember Jesus. And that we are not forgotten because of what Jesus did. We are not forgotten because Jesus was forgotten in our place. That we can have growth like the acorn, slow, gradual, strong, because You have promised, You have planted a seed of the Word of God inside of us. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have made a promise, and Your promises can never be broken, can never be upended. And because of that, we have a guarantee that we can grow. So Lord, help us as we pursue You, that we would remember Jesus, that we would not forget about how we were cleansed from our past sins, and that we would love You and know You in a deeper way every day. I thank You. We all do thank You for the love of Christ for us, for what You do for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Hope to see you next week at the Vision Banquet. Have a great day.